We're going to be in 1 John chapter 4. You know, I shared an illustration last week on not being able to lock your key in the vehicle for modern vehicles. It was in connection with we have assurance that God, that our condemning hearts, God is greater than that. It's like tapping our pockets and our keys are still there. We know that we didn't lock them in. Well, for some of you, you didn't have to go that far to prove me wrong, okay? So it was a joke. If you did lock your keys in your car, see, Pastor Chris, I told you, you can lock it. Okay, sorry, you're stuck now. But anyway, 1 John chapter 4. I've been very blessed myself going through the book of 1 John. I know that it can be pretty cyclical as different, different themes come up with the contrast with the love and the hate and the light and the darkness. We're going to talk about love again next week. But I believe that John hits it at different angles. But at the same time, if you're able to take a step back and see the big picture of what the epistle of 1 John is all about, it comes down to this. And this is a very important thing that we need to understand, especially in our culture and society today. And that is, what is an authentic Christian? Because many out there say that they're a believer, that they are Christians, but sometimes there can be a disconnect. You can say that you're a Christian, but the way that we walk through life can speak a completely different thing, right? You know what I'm talking about? And John addresses this issue head on throughout the entire letter that he writes to them. So as we get to 1 John chapter 4, we find that there's a transition that's made, but in good John fashion, he makes a connection. Where at the end of chapter 3, he talks about how the Spirit of God abides in us. And then now we're going to find in verse 1 of chapter 4 that he's going to expound upon this Spirit aspect. But as we open up, let me start with this illustration. How many of you have ever gone to the doctors or the hospitals or a lab to get your blood drawn? Anyone like that? Yeah, pretty much everyone, right? Some people don't mind. Others are like, this is the most annoying, inconvenient, or scary thing I've ever experienced. Well, in the military, we have a physical health assessment, a PHA, as we call it, every year, usually at the turn of the new calendar year. And we go in and we have to get our ears checked, our eyes checked. We got to get everything checked to make sure that we're mission ready, and we're in deployable status, right? And one of those things is you go to the immunization section, and then they got to test your blood for a bunch of different things. Well, for whatever reason, with the cycle I was on, I was up for like 4 or maybe even 5 blood tests. I'm like, oh, I know it's going to be vial after vial after vial. And hey, not prodding at any of the soldiers or medics out there, but sometimes it's not one and done, okay? Sometimes it's poke, 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 and you're just trying to get, like, the blood's not coming out. I'm like, I drank water, okay? Like, I'm hydrated. I don't know what's going on here. But I remember this one time they were testing me for, you know, they test everyone for HIV. They had just started the testing for sickle cell anemia, even though that's like usually a select like a minority group, but there was a breakout with an unexpected group of demographics. So everyone's getting tested. We got tested for like 5 things. And the reality is, even though I was a little annoyed, when I stopped and thought about it, wow, they're running tests concerning something. If they discover something that is damaging me, is hurting me, and I need to know so that there can be some treatment, some remedy. And when you tie that in spiritually, right, that at the same time, believers, we need to run everything that goes through our spiritual blood, our life, to be able to check it against the standard, against Scripture, to be able to determine, is this healthy for me? Or is this toxic for me? Is this poison that I'm allowing to enter my body? Or is this something that's going to help sustain me and lift me up spiritually? So as we go to chapter 4, starting at verse 1, we'll read down to verse 6. We'll see how John unpacks this for these believers and for us. So let's start at verse 1. He says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world." We talked about those false teachers, right? "By this," verse 2, "you know the Spirit of God." How is that? "Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. The contrast here, right? This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. He talked about the Antichrist in chapter 2. And then verse 4, little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. We see these two groups, the dichotomy that's taken place here. So may God bless the reading of his word. And I've titled this message, Test the Spirits. Test the Spirits. And I just want to speak frankly and bluntly, just up front, that the world is not your friend. We have to acknowledge that. That, you know, we can be buddy-buddy with the world all we want, and we should be reaching out and making connections and building friendships to bring the hope of Christ to people. But the world is not trying to look out for your spiritual health. They're not. They're actually doing the exact opposite. They're looking at trying to draw you away from God. So what must we do? We must run everything through the biblical test, the filter, if you will. We'll talk about that more, in order to discern what's good for us and that which is harmful spiritually. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to bless our time together. Heavenly Father, we just bring this message to you, these principles, your truth. Lord, I can preach this in my own strength, but we know, Lord, that it's going to be better with you and your strength. So we pray that it is your words, Lord, that you use me during this time. And Lord, I pray that you help us, each and every one of us, to humble ourselves, to be able to receive your word here this morning. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So we see that there's this transition being made, that John is talking about this testing. It's the same word that was used in 1 Corinthians 11 for examining yourself, running those tests, right? Making sure that it's passing that standard that's in place. Now, let's bring this principle to everyday life. Any of you go to the grocery store, right, get groceries, and when you're going through passing the fruits or the vegetables, do you just grab any old one, stick it in your bag, and you go on your way? Yeah, maybe some psychos out there do that, or if you're in a rush. But usually what you do is, okay, you're in the tomato section, and they all look good, you know, in the majority of them, but when you pick one up, ooh, that one's a little squishy. Or then you pick up another one, ooh, that one's really hard, like I'm not getting that one. And then you get to the one just like Goldilocks and the Three Bears, this one is just right, all right? You go to the avocados, right? You go to the plum section, the peaches, right? And you're doing all of these tests, all of these checks to make sure that you're getting some healthy ones. And it's the same way with us. Every single day, in a regular fashion, right, that we're being exposed more than ever to so many different things in our world, whether it's in the workplace, whether it's other family members, whether it's friends, whether it's things that you watch online or on TV, whatever it may be. And we constantly have to have these tests running in the background. If we want to use this computer analogy, they're always running in the background because you never know what's going to come up that may need to be alerted. Like, wait a minute, slow down. Don't assimilate this into your life. There could be some serious issues. So that brings us to our first exhortation this morning. Discern your influences. We're going to look at the first part of the passage, verses 1 through 3. Verse 1 starts off, beloved. So John used this term of endearment before. It literally means loved ones. Say, I love you so much, church, that I got something important to share with you. This is so important, like you need to do this right away. He says, don't believe every spirit. You know, don't believe just any influence that comes into your life. You know, Halloween is just around the corner. And when we hear the word spirit, sometimes we can think of ghosts and ghouls and stuff like that. Like, yeah, like, of course, Pastor Chris, like if some satanic person is coming, why, of course I'm not going to believe them. Yeah, I hope that you wouldn't, but it's talking about something more down to earth here. It's talking about those influences in your life. So don't believe everything that you come across in your life, but what must you do? Test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Why? For many false prophets have gone out into the world. Now, you need to understand the context of what's happening here in John's world, in the church that he's talking to. We've already established early on that there were these Gnostics, as we call them, these false teachers that believe that Jesus didn't truly come in the flesh, that there was some hidden knowledge to be grasped, right? And they were infiltrating this church. And John, he's admonishing them, don't believe everything that they're saying. They're spouting off things that are outside of the truth. And when you run the tests through your theological filter, you're going to find out that this is an egregious error in doctrine, that Jesus did come in the flesh. When we look at verse 2, we find that here's how you run the test, right? This is what you're looking for. By this, he says, you know the Spirit of God. Okay, John, tell me, what is it? Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. So this was the issue that this church directly had to wrestle with, is did Jesus take on human flesh? Right? Because they were being taught by these false teachers that anything that was physical, anything that involved the matter, like this physical world and this earth, was evil, right? And everything that was in the spiritual realm was good, right? So how in the world could Jesus come in the flesh if matter is evil, that our bodies are evil, right? That would mean that Jesus is sinful, and that's not true. And they were trying to work this church. These false teachers were trying to persuade them to believe in this false doctrine. And John says, this is the test. Every spirit, every influence that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Now, there might be some different tests for us here today, right? Whatever that may be, the test that we run into in our, at least American society, and maybe a lot of Western society is, hey, you know what? God just wants you to be happy. He just wants you to pursue your heart's desire. You know, the reality is you are in charge of your own decisions. You're accountable to you and no one else. And essentially, they wouldn't say this out loud, but this is what they mean, that you are your own God, right? That makes sense, right? No one can tell me what to do. No one has power over me, right? Then we start listening to these things. We start seeing them through our feed, and oh, wow, it comes with a fancy graphic, and it must be true. No. Are we running things through our theological filter? On the contrary, we see in verse 3, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This isn't rocket science here, John is saying. There's a clear dichotomy taking place. This is the spirit of Antichrist. He just calls it what it is. Those who are against Christ, the spirit, like these people, these influences, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. So the spirit of Antichrist is this. Well, let's start with this. Antichrist, the one who's going to come on the scene in the last days, draw people away from God, right? To reject God, to be able to go their own way. The ones that are operating here today, these antichrists, come in that same spirit to try to draw you away from the things of God. And they sound really appealing sometimes, but it's not the truth. We talked about Jesus, how when he came and died on the earth for our sin, that many in this world think that is so arrogant to think that there's only one way. How can you say that Jesus is the only way to come and be reconciled back to God? Like, what about these other religions? What about these good people, right? Are you saying they're all going to hell because they don't believe in Jesus? What I'm saying is, if you die apart from the atonement that only Jesus is able to supply, either one of two things are going to happen. You believe and Jesus pays for your sins, or you don't believe and you pay for your own sin that you deserve because it's your sin. But the choice is yours. But the reality is Jesus had to come in the flesh. Because if he didn't come in the flesh, how in the world can he die for humanity if he didn't become human? There could be no substitution that can take place because he didn't take on the flesh and become one of us, as Scripture says. That was the only way. So because Jesus is God and he's 100% God, 100% perfect, sinless, and since he's 100% man, I know that's 200%, it doesn't make sense. That's the miracle of it, that he was able to take our place. And that's the truth. That's the Scripture. That's the filter that we have to run our theology through. One more thing before we dig a little deeper here is there are many people that claim Jesus. Maybe on the surface, they may seem very similar, but when you dig down deeper, here's the theological filter you need to ask yourself in the conversations that you have. Which Jesus do you mean? You know, we can say that Jesus is our Savior. We can say that Jesus lived a perfect life. We can say that Jesus is God and all this stuff. But when you dig a little deeper, are we talking about the same Jesus? Are we talking about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, which is three persons but one God? Is that what we're talking about? Or are they completely different Jesuses? Right? Just don't assimilate things just because it sounds good. You have to run the tests. So what are the action steps here in order to run your biblical filter? You might be asking, Pastor Chris, how in the world do I do that? Well, let me give you some practical tips here, okay? I already mentioned social media. I know some of you are like, Pastor Chris, like, I am done with that. I deleted the app. I'm not messing. Okay, more power to you. Maybe you're the smarter people, okay? For the rest of us dumb people, though, scrolling through social media, are you being discerning? You know, as you're going through, even with those who claim to be pastors, even for those who have a church background or claim to be Christians, are you still running those things through your theological filter? Well, Pastor Chris, how do I know what's right or what's wrong? Are you in this daily? That you handle this so much like a bank teller handles money, that when a fake or a counterfeit comes across, you can identify it. Oh, like I just came across this. It kind of doesn't feel right. Well, it may be not right. So being able to turn on that discerning mind. Do you pause? Do you question? Do you measure it against the truth? What happens when you come across something that feels right, but it could not be right? What happens when your coworkers or your friends, they tell you something that just seems so true? Are you searching out the Scriptures? You remember the Bereans, if you know that account in the book of Acts, right? The Apostle Paul himself, the missionary to the Gentiles, goes and proclaims the truth of the gospel to them. But what did the Bereans do after he left? They checked the Scriptures to see if those things were so. Well, this is the Apostle Paul. Well, the reality is the Apostle Paul is a human. Pastor Chris is a human. Like the leaders we have in churches are human. So we can make mistakes, we can say dumb stuff up here, and I'm sure I have up here, okay? So check the Scriptures to make sure those things are so. Now the question is, how can you strengthen your biblical discernment? Here's some practical outlets for this as well. What about joining a Bible study? I think there might be a few out there that you have opportunities, right? Join a Bible study. You have to take initiative and be intentional about digging deeper into God's Word because it's not going to naturally happen. And many times, yeah, you need your self-study, but at times without the accountability with other godly people around you to lift you up, it can be difficult. So intentionally give yourself that accountability and join a group that are going to study God's Word together and challenge each other and encourage one another. Maybe it's making church a priority, right? Maybe in your mind you're like, oh, I come when I can, and you know, I got this going on, I got that going on. And I understand missing every once in a while, but is being a part of this body of believers important to you, right? Because it's going to help you grow and to be in an environment that we're going to encourage one another and worship together in the Lord. How about creating godly habits of personal Bible reading and prayer? Again, these things that they don't automatically get incorporated into your day, right? Sometimes our morning routines or our evening routines are just, okay, eat dinner, brush my teeth, scroll online, and then go to bed. Like, wow, okay, if that's your life and that's your relationship with God, there's something egregiously big that's missing that you desperately need. If you've been a Christian for a long time, yeah, you can coast. Interactions with other people, yeah, you can say all the right things, right? You can say all the spiritual Christianese things. Okay, that's good. But what's happening in here, right? And what's happening in here is not going to change unless you're in here. And what's here needs to come into here, okay? So I'm making a point. I don't know, like, how you're going to develop those habits. Maybe you're like, I am not going to go to bed. Like, the thing I do right before bed is going to be to read my Bible, right? Start off small. Start off with a passage or a chapter of Scripture. Maybe it's not going to be praying for 30 minutes, but maybe starting off small is the first thing I do in the morning is I say a prayer and I say, Jesus, help me today. Help me to live for you. Maybe that's your starting point in order to create those godly habits so that everything is centered around your relationship with God and not what you need to do in life and what your ambitions are and how I can be successful in life. You see the difference? The focus is not on yourself anymore. It's on God, that I'm giving this day to God. I'm giving my life to God, right? So anything that comes your way that's going to pull you away from that mentality and that truth and is going to start to try to prod you to point toward yourself and to fulfill your own selfish desires, run it through that theological filter. Make sure that you're on the right track. So discernment is work. Discernment takes time. Discernment needs to be injected in your life and in your decisions in order to live the Christian life and live it well. Now we're going to move on to the next part of the passage. To set it up, I want you to think of this scenario. Think of a police officer, right? Got the uniform, got the badge. They walk out into the middle of an intersection. They put up their hand, right? You got SUVs, you got semi-trucks. I saw this weird apocalyptic six-wheeled vehicle the other day. They're getting ready for the apocalypse. Boom, you put your hand up, and they stop. Why do they do that for the police officer? Because he's physically that strong. If the semi came his way, oh, he's just going to stop it right there like Superman. Is that why? No. It's because what that uniform, what that badge represents, it's that authority, right, saying if you don't stop, you are disobeying the law, and you'll get some handcuffs on your hands and go to the clinkety-clink, okay? Like, that's what's going to happen. But let's say that same police officer off-duty, yeah, I say clinkety-click, I can't even say clinkety-click, whatever. Someone can say it for me. Sometimes I get tongue-tied. But let's say that same police officer off-duty, so civilian clothes, walks up into the intersection, right? Nancy, she's barreling down in her big old Hummer. Okay, I don't know what she drives. She's coming down, and he says, stop, in the name of the law. Well, you got this dude in regular clothes. What thing's going to happen? Well, she's either going to swerve around him or, God forbid, be like, who do you think you are? And just go right through. No, she wouldn't do that. Why? Because there's no authority behind that police officer because he's not in uniform. He doesn't have the badge. He's not on duty. Now, when you think of our life as Christians, right, we don't in our own strength have the ability to overcome life's adversities, to overcome sin, to overcome anything that enters our life. But the one that we belong to does. He's the one with the authority. He's the one with the strength and the power. And he gives us the ability to overcome anything that we face in our lives. And that brings us to our second truth. Believe in your victory through Christ. And the way that John sets it up is he makes the assumption, like he doesn't even give any caveats. He's saying the victory in Christ is already there. You just have to believe it. So what's on us is, do you believe it? Do you place your dependence on that victory? Let's look at verse 4 again. Little children, again, he's taken on this role as he's addressing this church as spiritual father and as them as his children. So he's given some instruction, some exhortation. He's saying some inspiration and encouragement. He says, you are from God. This is who you belong to. And have overcome them. Who's them? The Antichrist, those of this world, those who are lost and in their sin apart from God, those who have rejected God. For he, God, who is in you, is greater than he who is in the world. We have to acknowledge that. We have to believe that when we don't feel like it's true. Again, we talked about last week where John says the same statement, that God is greater than our condemning hearts. So we find that God is greater than the challenges we face within our own guilt, within our own convictions, and our condemnation. And we also find that God is greater than everything apart from us, our whole world, the circumstances that we face, that God is greater. Greater is the one who's within you than the one who is in the world. So what does this mean? This means that God has all the bases covered, that you can have victory both within and without. Amen? Amen to that? I see it as, if I can use this metaphor, that we have the victory already. But many of us are trapped in prison still. We're in this prison. It's damp, it's dark, it's miserable. We just want to get out. We don't realize that the prison door is unlocked. We literally, all we have to do is walk up to that door, stop and open it, and walk out. You're like, Pastor Chris, is it really that easy? I don't think it can be easier, right? I'm not saying that you're not going to struggle. I'm not saying that you're not going to be stressed out and you're not going to be depressed and discouraged. But what I'm saying is that you should never, as a believer, be defeated, because Christ already gained the victory on the cross. Amen? He already did. So all you got to do is open that door and walk out, but we're stuck in that cell. Why? Because we believe, no, the door is still locked. I am still suffering. I can't gain the victory. I can't overcome. It's impossible. But when we turn to God's word, he says, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Open that unlocked door. Just open it. You have victory already. It doesn't mean that the consequences will go away for any sin that was on you. It doesn't mean that the trauma that you went through in the trials, there's no scars for that. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that you have victory. And in the very end, we know that God wins. And whatever we endure in this life, as the Bible says, it's just light affliction. Because in the end, everything that has happened in this world, all the darkness, all the evil, all the suffering, all the pain, is going to be completely wiped away. And when we see Jesus, we'll see him as he is, because we'll be like him. So we can never live as a defeated Christian. Don't listen to the whispers in your ear saying that you can never change. Don't listen to what this world has to say and say, you know what? If you can't beat them, just join them. Like, you feel so guilty, just go ahead and indulge all the way, and you'll be completely happy because, you know, just call it not sin anymore. When you know deep down inside that you know how you ought to live as we pursue holiness. So believe, trust in God that he's already given you the victory. That's the reality already. So the problem isn't with God, whether he has the capability of giving you victory. The problem is, are we willing to take the steps to truly believe it and embrace it and walk through that door? We get to the last section of our passage, verses 5 and 6. And for this, I want to set it up this way. Imagine sitting next to someone on a plane. And usually this is the way it plays out. Like, ooh, you're a stranger. I don't know if you're weird or not. I don't want to find out. Put in my earbuds, watch a movie, you know, be on my phone, read a book. For the next 5 or 6 hours, just awkwardly, please don't talk to me. And maybe they're thinking, are they going to talk to me? Whew, the 6 hours are done. You land. You pop up right away. You grab your bag. You wait for another hour before you exit. Still don't talk to anyone. Then you head out, get your luggage if you got checked in bags, or you go on your merry way. You know what? But I thought at times, you know what? I want to have a little bit more fun here. Like, I'm going to actually see if I can start a conversation with someone next to me. It sounds really weird, but I'm like, okay, I'm going to do it. I'm going to talk to this complete stranger. I don't do it all the time, but at times I do. And I'll see how I can most unawkwardly and most organically start this conversation, okay? So I remember sitting next to this one individual. This was a while back. And sitting down, and you know, he sat down, and I said something like, oh, do you have enough room or anything? Like, I actually said, like, spoke something. It could have been anything, but at least for us, like, oh, we're not mutes, like, we can talk. So I say, hey, do you have enough seats? He's like, yeah, I do. I'm like, okay. I'm like, well, where are you coming from? You know, where are you heading to? What's going on there? Business pleasure, what's going on? And we just got to talking, and we talked for the entire 6 hours. We were just talking about life, and then he asked me, he's like, Chris, like, do you do this all the time? I'm like, fly, not usually. He's like, no, like, talk to people, like strangers. And I'm like, well, you know, not all the time, but I enjoy it. Because I told him, I said, I just find it fascinating that we can sit next to each other, a complete stranger, and be completely fine, and we're never going to see each other ever again. I've never saw him again in my life. Like, we never see each other ever again, but could it be in this moment we can spend this time together and maybe even get to the point that we talk about the most important things in life that matter most? And we'll never forget those conversations. I've never forgot it to this day. And it's amazing. And for the record, he wasn't asking, you know, do you always do this out of annoyance? Okay, I don't think I was annoying him. But he was genuinely curious of, wow, like, someone actually wants to know about me and my life. They want to hear my story. That's amazing. Like, who wants to listen to me? And I tell you what, church, that this is where we're at, that there are some people that have no one. They're just waiting for someone just to be there, not to say anything maybe even, but even just to listen and ask fascinating and caring questions to help them walk through life knowing that they're not able, they don't have to walk through life on their own. Well, what better institution, what better community to be able to engage with that than those who have the true hope in Christ? That's us. That's us. So that brings us to our final point here, our final exhortation. We need to proclaim the truth. There's two verses here, 5 and 6, they're contrasting. Verse 5 is talking about those who are from the world, they speak from the platform of the world, and those who are that they're speaking to, if they're of the world, they will listen because they're, you know, they're the same. On the flip side, verse 6, us who are from God, whoever knows God listens to us. So those who are pursuing God, have a relationship with God, when we speak the church, they will listen. That's how we know. That's the proof positive of it. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. Again, this isn't rocket science. By this we know the spirit of truth, what's true when we speak from the biblical scriptural platform, the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So the exhortation for us with this part is proclaim the truth. Open up your mouth. Are we that scared of rejection and resistance that we're willing to keep our mouths closed when eternity is in the balance? If your belief in the truth and the hope of God is so strong, it should compel you just to overcome and push through all of those reservations and all of those fears. I'm not saying that you should run around like a madman or woman, just like, do you know Christ? Do you know Christ? Do you know Christ? And like, just like, could you imagine me going up and down the entire plane? Just, hey, do you have a relationship with Jesus? How about you? That would have been maybe accomplishing the complete opposite that I was intending, but use your discernment. But there are those who are at the ready, waiting to speak about spiritual things. And could it be that you're that person that God wants to use to be able to start that conversation? You're out at the park. You're at the water cooler in the workplace. You're at a family gathering. You know, you're at the soccer practice or whatever it may be. Are you willing? Are you thinking about those things? I was picking up donuts this morning for Sunday school, And as I was waiting in line, I was looking at the cars driving back and forth, and I thought to myself, I wonder how many of those have placed their faith in Christ. Maybe they're on their way to church, and how many are just still lost. I don't think that way all the time, but maybe I should, and maybe you should as well, that you, when you see people, you see souls, you see eternal destinations, and it should compel you to open up your mouth. You may say, Pastor Chris, if I talk to a stranger, my heart would stop. I'd just die. Like, that is an impossibility for me. I am just too scared and freaked out to do that. Okay, I totally get it. We all have different gifts that the Lord has given us, but maybe it's one of those things that we just start small, okay? Maybe it's one of those things that maybe you just post something online, just raising that flag for Jesus. You know, hey, I'm so glad to be able to go to the Lord's house today. Maybe you post something on Sunday. Maybe you repost or you share something that someone else, the Christian content that someone else has already put online. Maybe you just find ways in your daily conversations and natural ways to weave in spiritual truth into your interactions with other people. You know, God is so good. I'm so thankful I have this job. Or like, oh, wow, it's been beautiful weather. You know, God's creation is just so amazing. Like those little things when you mention church or heaven or your walk with God or spiritual things, that could be the bridge, the doorway in order like, oh, wow, okay, this person might be a Christian. I've been having questions of my purpose. I've been pursuing money and relationships and success and all these things that I'm falling short. Maybe this person can help me, right? And now, because you raised the flag and you started that conversation, you can take it further. You know, we don't know. So as we wrap up our time here, just a few calls to action, points of decision for you to wrestle with and think about. What voice will you stop listening to? Maybe you're hearing some of those voices that are trying to draw you away from Christ, whether internally, your own self, or voices around you, influences. What truth will you cling to more deeply when your heart starts to waver, the anxiety starts to build up, the depression sinks in? Are you clinging to your victory in Christ? Or are you going to struggle and be in despair about your own state? And then who will you speak to this week about Christ? I challenge you, one person in the workplace, a family member, a friend, a neighbor. Just raise that thought. You don't have to have a whole gospel conversation, but one person just to have a spiritual conversation, but to start it, just to speak out. I think that would do us all good to be able to be challenged. Baby steps, guys, baby steps. And then we work our way up to what God has called us to do. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity you have given us to be in your house. We thank you for the conviction of God's word. It's not easy. I hate stepping on toes through your word. I hate stepping on my own toes. We don't like it. But we know, Lord, it's good for us. So, Lord, I pray that we are challenged and that we're willing and humble enough to open up our hearts to you. With everyone's heads bowed and eyes closed, I just want to give you the opportunity to be able to respond to God's word here this morning. No one's looking around. This is between you and God. If you were to say, Pastor Chris, I've come here today searching for God. I don't really know what this gospel is you're talking about. I don't know what it means to have a relationship with God, that he died on the cross for me, I'm a sinner, all those things. I want to know more. I want to know for sure that I'm on my way to heaven and I'm right with God. Pastor Chris, will you pray for me this morning? If that's you, go ahead and raise your hands, slip it back down. That I don't know if I'm saved, but I want to know for sure from God's word what that all means. Go ahead and raise it. Put it back down. If you heard this morning, you say, Pastor Chris, I've been a Christian for a while, or maybe you've been just a new Christian, and you're saying, I've been really, really struggling. I've been just letting things into my life. I'm not really being discerning about it, whether it's what the Bible says or not. You know, I feel so defeated. I feel like I'm in that prison that you talked about, and I need to know for sure that I have that victory. I know it's there, but I need prayer. Or it's I have been really struggling with rejection and that I'm not enough. or that I have all these reservations and excuses of sharing my faith with others. I need boldness that comes from God. Will you pray for me? If that's any one of where you're at, go ahead and raise your hand and put it down between you and God. Yeah, I see those hands. Thank you. Anyone else? I'm really struggling with taking those next steps of my faith with God's word presented today. I need some prayer. Anyone else? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word's power. I pray for those who raise their hands. I pray that you would give them the boldness, give them the discernment, give them the dependence upon you that they so desperately need in order to be able to grow in their faith. And in turn, Lord, their lives being used in other people's lives for your glory and honor. We thank you so much for this time together. Dismiss us with your blessing. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.